Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. And we can read from verse 53 and we'll read through to the end of the verse, Mark 65. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and reading from verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garment and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." Especially verses 63 to 65, and we may read again verse 64, really to summarize. You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. What is your decision? We have spent some weeks recently considering these words that we've just read together. And they bring before us the summary of the Lord's trial before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And we're told of them at the beginning of reading in verse 53. They include chief priests, elders, and scribes. They are the eminent and respected leaders of the Jews. And they are here to legislate, to instruct, to teach, and to judge. The high priest took the position to preside over the case and to ensure everything was followed orderly and correctly. And we're conscious as we've worked our way through these words that things were not done orderly or correctly at all. And to the extent of which the high priest himself was not just extremely biased, but that he himself and his family, including his father-in-law Aeneas, a previous high priest, are themselves instrumental in orchestrating the case, the trial, and even the false witnesses. We come now to the conclusion of the case, where Caiaphas, in verse 64, demands of the council a decision. So the prosecution is closing. The case is coming to its conclusion. And a case like this, being judged by the Sanhedrin, would have two-part conclusion, the first of which was the verdict, and then afterwards, the sentence. What we're coming to here is the verdict. The second element we have in chapter 15, in verse 1, where we have the sentence. And what we find here, too, is another way and manner in which the trial is compromised, especially with such high stakes in terms of the sentence, the verdict, and the sentence itself. The sentence is a sentence of capital punishment, and the sentence would usually follow a whole day after the verdict was given. But here, so consumed with the desire to fulfill everything, this also is compromised. They are late in the night here, and in verse 1 of chapter 15, it is in the morning they have the consultation in order to pronounce the sentence. The trial itself, as we saw last time, had been hastily arranged, but long desired. It was a necessary part of the process of our Lord's humiliation and suffering, that he was to stand before the courts of men and be condemned and rejected by them. Here in the Jewish court of the Sanhedrin, he has come to his own, and his own received him not. And then a second trial under Pilate and the Roman judicial authorities. Again he is to be condemned to death. We have two trials and then a crucifixion. The religious and judicial authorities of the day condemn the Lord like a lamb without spot or blemish, to be put to death. And the reality before us, the very solemn reality of just how blind these men are and the darkness of which they live in. The trial is hastily arranged, but it has been long desired and engineered. Judas has been bought by a bribe, and he has given up the Lord, and the Lord has been arrested. They have sought out witnesses. They have dispensed with order and justice. They have the trial in the home of the high priest, and now a further compromise in the intervention of the high priest, not just once, but twice in verse 60. Have you no answer to make? And then again in verse 61, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And then finally, Jesus breaks his silence. After everything that has gone on, after the false witnesses that we've read of together, and then the first intervention of the high priest, verse 61, he remains silent. But then upon the second intervention, Jesus himself has chosen that this is the time to speak. This is the time to break silence. And in verse 62, he gives his answer. An answer in which he affirms his identity and he brings his promise of his return. A promise that includes the reality that he is the one who is going to judge all mankind. All of humanity will stand before his judgment bar. Then we come to where we are this morning in verse 63, where the breaking of the silence of Jesus brings a dramatic reaction from the high priest himself in verse 63. He tore his garments. Then further to that in verse 64, what is your decision? He calls for a verdict. He calls for a response. He calls these men. What are they going to do? What are they going to do with Jesus after what they've just heard and experienced? I want us just to look at this in 3 points here this morning. First of all, that Caiaphas concludes. This is what we have here after verse 62. He is bringing Caiaphas the whole event and the whole court and the whole trial to its close. It follows what Jesus has said in verse 62, where he gives this evidence himself. And it comes after everything itself has displayed itself as lacking credibility. They're saying this as we see in verse 56, bearing false witness. Verse 57, bore false witness. And again, in verse 59, these things did not agree. false witnesses, false statements, and the evil inclination of those who have engineered all of this. But then Jesus finally speaks, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." He brings this sense of identity and promise from the demands of the high priest, which itself receives a dramatic response in verse 63, the high priest tearing his garments. The high priest himself is able to understand what he's heard. He's understanding here that there is a clear affirmation of Jesus to the question he has put to him, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus says, "I am." And then Jesus further reveals this identity. "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power," or of God, "and coming with the clouds of heaven." This is all messianic language. And here Jesus has decided himself, this is the moment he's going to make this statement. And everything is coming to its head. And everything here in the recognition of what Jesus says and how it's going to be received, and the hostile environment in which he says these things. They are unwilling to accept the messianic identity of Jesus of Nazareth. This is unpalatable to them. And so the high priest moves in this moment, and he closes the prosecution case. He should have been the man who is presiding, but rather he has moved himself in this way. And he's saying to them in verse 63, "What more do we need? What more evidence? What further witness do we need?" He is saying, "You've heard him say this from his own mouth." And for the high priest, this statement is quite revealing. What further witness do we need? And he is able here to dispense with the flimsy evidence he has himself engaged in engineering and bringing before the court. It is convenient for him. It is convenient too because he now has the case exactly where he wants it, and the counsel where he wants them. This has been a difficult trial for him. It's been problematic. And he has longed for this moment, longed for these words to be heard out of the words of Jesus himself. The conflict with Jesus has gone on throughout his earthly ministry. The recognition here that they've taken offense throughout his earthly ministry at the things that he said, at the things that he did, at the reality of how he had exposed time and time again their religious hypocrisy. And they want, in their evil intention, to remove Jesus. They've orchestrated the arrest. They've orchestrated and engineered the evidence. They've engaged in this difficult trial, and it has been very problematic. Every point of which the evidence is falling down and falling apart, and the case is threatening to unravel until the high priest moves and intervenes in this way, in his frustration and in his pursuit to be rid of Jesus, to get rid of Jesus. And now in this moment, he sees right before him what he has long desired. He is here right before Jesus, taunting Jesus, taunting him and wanting him to say something, to reveal something. And he has moved in this moment where Jesus finally speaks and affirms his identity, and he turns round in verse 63 and 64, and he's turning to the council. And the words of Jesus are ringing in their ears. And like a bird of prey, the high priest is swooping. He's tasting the blood. He recognizes where he is. He recognizes the moment and its significance. He recognizes what's going on here. And he turns from Jesus and he turns to the council and he says to them in verse 64, you've heard what I've heard. You've heard these words as blasphemy. He's made his mind up that Jesus is guilty of blasphemy. And he tears his clothes in verse 63. He tears open his garments to show his horror and his disdain at what Jesus has said in front of the council, to show them and to declare to them. The tearing of garments in this way is something we're familiar with throughout the Old Testament, and a practice that continues in the Middle East. We see people tearing their clothes as a sign of deep, deep grief, of anguish, of horror, of offense. This is what the people do to show how offended they are, how awful their experience is. And the ordinary people do this. But not a high priest. A high priest was not permitted to do this. We are told of this in Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 10. The priest who is chief, who said the anointing oil is poured on, consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. And Moses is equating there the holiness and dignity of the office, and says the high priest is not permitted to do this. But of course the Jews of this day had distorted so much of God's law, imposing their traditions. Jesus, of course, had exposed this previously throughout his earthly ministry, such as what we have recorded for us in chapter 7 of this gospel. In verse 8, you leave the commandments of God and hold the traditions of men. You put away God's law because of your traditions. And he goes on to say this in verse 13. You make void the word of God by your tradition. Tradition is what they celebrate and worship, not God's word. And so the high priest here is displaying how far they are from God's word. And he's using this as a judicial action, a graphic representation of what he has heard to emphasize the charge, to show here in his great position how greatly offended he is. He's offended, he claims, in word and deed, expressing his shock with his garments torn, having berated Jesus, and now speaking to the crowd, and he's saying to them, we've heard blasphemy in the very council, in the very Sanhedrin. And he's saying he is offended and grieved and in anguish. But he's not. This is what he wanted. This is what he was working towards. This is where he was wanting to put the crowd and to put Jesus into a corner. He's got them where he wants them. This is a hypocritical show, dressed in religion, inconsistent with the reality of what is going on in his heart. His heart is full of evil intent. He's orchestrated the whole thing. And now he wants to impose what he wants on others. Nothing else will do. This is blasphemy. And there is only one sentence for such. He wants capital punishment for Jesus. Secondly, he's demanding this decision. When he says in verse 64, what is your decision? He has moved the whole trial now through his intervention towards its conclusion. And so he is able to make his demand. He knows this is the time. This is the moment. He seizes the opportunity. This is what he longs for. Everything he wanted, it's here. And he's felt the pressure of this. The pressure of this moment. not long ago it felt like it was falling apart. There was an inconsistency in everything. The evidence was falling apart. It seemed like it was a difficult case, a difficult trial, but now things have turned in a moment. Things have turned on their head. And his evil heart is filled and fueled with his wicked desire to destroy Jesus, that they would share this verdict. In this courtroom, there is no justice. There is no order. There is no right of reply. There is no rights. It is all stacked against Jesus. The injustice of it all, like a lamb before its shearers. Silent, the spotless, holy Lamb of God, rejected by the religious authorities. That this is a most significant moment. We understand this because of the far-reaching repercussions, the consequences that are involved here. What will they do with Jesus? What is their verdict? They are here as the court. They are here as the jury. They are here looking at him, watching him, hearing everything that has been said of others about him, watching him in his silence, watching him there as their prisoner, watching him there as the accused. And then in a moment he speaks. What are they going to do under their examination of Jesus? What are they going to do of everything that has been claimed about Jesus? What are they going to do in terms of their own personal responsibility to come to a verdict? What are they going to do with Jesus? There is no greater question. The question of the high priest. What is your decision? What are you going to do with Jesus? What's your verdict? You've examined him. You've heard all about him. You've seen him change people's lives. I dare say you've prayed to him. Maybe you even sought him. You've heard all about him. You've examined him for yourself. He's spoken to you. What's your decision? What's your verdict? In this courtroom, they are rejecting the claims of Jesus. They saw him, they heard him, and they decided they didn't want him. But the real courtroom and the real examination is what's happening to us. That we're under this examination. We're told who he is. Peter tells us in this gospel he is the Christ of God. God the Father says he is the beloved Son. And he says of himself that he is the one who is coming in judgment. We cannot hide from that moment and that reality. Thirdly, the council condemns him. We come then to the closing of the trial. The seating of the council is coming to its end. Here is Jesus before the Jewish council, the leading men of the day, the leading men of Israel, the people who were respected and honored and looked up to, the people who themselves had been elevated into positions of responsibility, the people who themselves were the leading figures of Israel. They were here to, in their office and position in the council, to regulate moral and religious life amongst the people, to give direction, to give instruction, to give their judgments. They were here as the representatives of the people. They were here as the court of the people. They were here to examine everything in according to God's law, and right before them is the Messiah. The Messiah is here. Before this court of the Jews, they're examining him. They're holding court over him. They're putting him to trial. It shows us just how compromised this court was, how backslidden, maybe even apostate, the court had become. They had substituted for God's law and God's word their own traditions, their own desire for position and preference and place, their own ambitions. They surrendered everything for their own self-seeking lives. They could not be further from the very thing that Jesus preached, a demanding discipleship that denies self and takes up a cross and follows him. They couldn't be further from this, from what Jesus invites you and me to be part of. Now the verdict time. They've been stirred up by the high priest and the emotion and the intensity of the whole trial. And everything now is coming to its head. And in verse 64, here in the question of the demands for this decision, in verse 64, there is a response. They all condemned him as deserving death. What a dark day. The day they turned their backs on Jesus. The day they condemned the Lord to die. The day they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The day they heard Jesus says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the very next thing is they condemn him, deserving death. What an awful scene. They want nothing to do with him. They want him removed. They want him gone. They want him dead. And in a few moments, they will cry, "Crucify him. Crucify him." This is what they wanted done to our Lord. And in verse 65, they began to spit on him, cover his face and strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. It's not enough to condemn the man. They abuse and mistreat him. They mock and deride him. They've got no dignity of the court, no dignity of their office, no dignity towards Jesus, no honor of him, but instead they abuse him, mistreat him. They mock him and deride him. They say in verse 65 that they're spitting on him. Spitting, of course, is the ultimate insult of rejection, to spit in somebody's face. And then they cover his face and they strike him. And they say, "Prophesy." Physically and verbally abusing him in their wickedness and mocking him, "Prophesy." And the guards also hitting him with blows. This is what they do to the Lord. This is what is done to him, the Lamb of God. And he took it all. And he took it all. he walks into this moment knowing it's coming. In chapter 10 and verse 33, he told his disciples, "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." He knew this was coming. The prophet spoke of the Messiah in this way, as we read together in chapter 50 of Isaiah. "I give my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Jesus expected this. Jesus embraced this. This is what was done to him. And he received it. He received it willingly. The Lamb of God. But the point of which we are considering especially this morning is the verdict. Because a decision time comes where we too must give our response. The high priest's response was extremely biased. His demand, his condemnation, his question, "What is your decision?" He put them in a corner in order that they would themselves consent to what he had said and be part of the wickedness and darkness of this day. But maybe it is the Lord who's asking you for a decision. Not a negative one, but a positive one. As you think and consider everything that the Savior went through, the pain and anguish, the derision, the mocking, the rejection, all part of the fullness of his suffering. The Lamb enduring all of this pain, the Lamb to be put to death for our sin. What is your decision? You've had plenty time with him, plenty examination, plenty opportunity. But maybe it is the Lord through his Holy Spirit that is drawing you today to this point of decision and inviting you and calling you to embrace with faith the only one who can save you. He took what he didn't deserve. We deserve this. We deserve more than this in terms of where we are here. We deserved the fullness of what we understand with regards to the punishment on the cross. But we deserve to be mocked and rejected and derided. Not by man, but by God. We are guilty before a holy God. And the only hope that we have is the cross. We need to come to Christ. We need to repent of our sins. And we need to apply ourselves to embracing Christ by faith. Without him, we have nothing. What is your decision? What is your verdict? Where do you stand? Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the one that you have provided as Messiah, as Lamb, as Savior, and our only hope. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us to embrace the one who is the Son of Man and who is coming. We pray that we would anticipate that day by faith, because we understand that when the judgment comes, there will be a great separation. And we pray that we would be those who will be found on that path and on that way of salvation, in order that we would inherit the kingdom and that we would enter into the joy of the Lord. Save us from unbelief, from the kind of malice that turns its back on Jesus. Help us rather to embrace him, who embraced our suffering and our pain on Calvary's cross. Forgive us then our sins and our unbelief, and all we ask is in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing then to God's praise in Psalm 3 on page 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many up against me rise? They all are saying now of me, in vain he on his God relies. But you are my protector, Lord. You are a shield around me spread. My glory comes from you alone, the one who raises up my head. When to the Lord I lift my voice in face of those who hate me still, the Lord will hear my cry to him, an answer from his holy hill. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.